I was actually in shock watching him eat. Just shock. Anybody seen him watch? Have you seen him eat a steak? You. I have witnesses. It's an amazing feat, actually. I think it was, you know, that big, four pieces. Am I joking? I am not ministerially speaking right now. You understand what that means? It means I'm telling the truth. We had a great time. They have a lovely family. Love the kids. And it's amazing that God blessed him with the family that he has, the wife that he has. He married way above. Way above. My goodness. I knew God's grace was great, but I didn't know it was that great. I love his dad. I could spend hours talking stories about his father and the time that we had in the Philippines and other situations as well, but that's not why we're here. Manna Worldwide is an organization that serves primarily children. We want to share the love of Christ, and you do that in all kinds of different ways, and Manna has chosen to do it by feeding them, educating, putting shoes on their feet, giving water filters to their family so they can drink clean water, hospitals, medical clinics, just anything that we possibly can do to try to help break the cycle of poverty in their lives. And of course, the biggest part of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do a lot of other stuff to help people, but if you don't fundamentally change their hearts, and only Christ can do that, you're really not helping them. And we do all of that to get them to the gospel. And it is effective. I've seen it personally. We had in our ministry in the Philippines, the last 12 years that we were there, we had two projects with Manna Worldwide and feeding children, and it was an amazing experience. One of them was in one of the worst squatter areas that you could ever be in. We had some of our directors who have been in the worst. There's one in Kenya, the capital city of Kenya, 1 million-plus people in the squatter area. And he told me, he said, Gary, this is as bad as that or maybe even worse. You can't imagine living in a situation where the floor that your home has, the inside of your home, your house, your hovel, really, you can't call it a house, cardboard walls, things that you've scrounged and found, just dirt with basically the sewer running right through it. My wife would go and work in there and help parents with sick children. Oftentimes, she was the doctor. She would go on Google or call or write a doctor that would nurse that we knew and nurses and take a picture of the sores on the kids and say, what can I do? And they would say, get this ointment, get that. She'd get it and give instructions and help out. And she would come home just in tears and just distraught. And she'd ask the question, why do I get to live like this when they live like that? We all can ask that question, can't we? My answer was, because of God's grace, we don't deserve it. None of us do. But I said, if you live like them, you wouldn't be able to help them. And that's really true for us too, isn't it? And please, know, in no way, shape, or form do I want you to leave here this morning feeling guilty about the blessings of God. Be grateful. Amen? Thank God for what you have, what God has given you and allowed you to enjoy. But we also need to be generous and have a generous spirit. I want to show the video, if you can, of Manna and give you an idea. If you weren't in Sunday school, we went over it quite extensively, so some of this is repetition for those of you who were in Sunday school, but some of you were not, and we just want to, can we show that video, please? Thank you.
You are here. You are a friend. You are a parent, son, daughter. You are a human, and this is what you need to survive. Now, try to imagine you don't have one of these things, or all of these things. For the daughter that goes to sleep hungry at night, or the son who is forced to drink dirty water every day, it's reality. A reality where poor nutrition causes nearly half the deaths in children under 5. But here's the thing, it doesn't have to be this way. You live in a time where it's easier than ever to help break the cycle of poverty that's holding children captive every day all over the world. We're MANA worldwide, and by partnering with us, you can be the change in a child's life, and here's how it works. We work together to bring relief for the most urgent needs such as nutrition and medical care. Then we aim to make a long-term impact and empower these communities by providing education and starting churches. Your support tells these children that they don't have to live in fear of being without. Only then can we truly break the cycle of poverty by providing hope, hope for a future, and hope for an eternity. So we invite you to join us in what we've been doing since 2001 and ask you to give to a cause greater than ourselves. And give confidently, knowing that on average, 90 cents of every dollar goes straight to the field. And don't just give, go! We lead over 100 trips every year to your project so you can build a relationship with the children you support. Anyone can change the life of a child. So what are you waiting for? Change one life. Change a family. Change a community. City. Country. Change the world. It all begins with one. It all begins with you. MANA Worldwide. Rescuing children from the grip of poverty.
Did you find in your, however you brought the Bible this morning, John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. John chapter 12. I have a display table back there. I would encourage you to go back and grab one of our brochures and a prayer card. It looks like a business card. Please get one of those. I'll be back there if you have any questions for me. I'd love to get acquainted with you and talk to you. I would encourage you to go to our website, GaryPhillips.org, and check us out, or MANAWorldwide.com. And also look us up on Facebook if you do Facebook, and if I see that you're from here, I will know that's you. I don't friend everybody, but would certainly love that way you can get acquainted. Back there on the table is a sign-up sheet. If you'd like to get our prayer letter, our newsletter, and keep up with us as we travel across this country and also in Africa, that's where I will be director of in Africa. As soon as I raise my support, I'm at 70% right now, and I'm asking the Lord to get me there total by April of next year so I can start doing the job that I love to do and looking forward to doing. So that's enough of the advertisement. Let's get into the main subject here. Jesus is hours away from the cross. There's a lot of really interesting things in this particular chapter. We're going to pick it up right after the triumphal entry. He comes into Jerusalem and they cry Hosanna and treat him like a king, but they were looking for an earthly king. They were looking to get out from underneath the oppression of the Romans. They didn't really care about the spiritual side of what he was trying to preach, about the change of their hearts that needed to take place. They were not interested in that. And we'll pick it up to where in verse 20, there are some non-Jews who are looking for Jesus. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. These are proselytes who were looking for the truth, and they found some of that in Judaism, in the Jewish faith, but they also had heard about Jesus and the reputation of Jesus. Social network was hot with the subject of Christ and what he was doing and the miracles that he was performing, the feeding of the thousands, and the healing of the sick and raising of the dead and all of that. So he had a reputation. Some of it was not good. There were enemies, of course, and so they were looking for him. In verse 21, these Greeks came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I'm sure you've probably heard several messages on that particular saying, and we need to be careful. We don't know why they were looking to see Jesus. It may have been just like thousands of others. They just were following him because he was interesting, because he was doing stuff. And so it's kind of like the fair was in town. Jesus was there, and we just want to talk to him. They wanted a private conference with him, but we don't know why. And it kind of bothered the disciples. I always, as I read this passage, interested in their reaction to this. In verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. They didn't want to do it by themselves for whatever reason. And the answer that Jesus gives is remarkable because it really has nothing to do with the Greeks trying to find him, trying to see him. At least on the surface, it doesn't seem to be. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And of course, he's talking about the cross. Now, that's backwards to us. How is the cross glorifying? Now, just remember that he has come in our minds, he had just been glorified in a sense because he came in with all of the hoopla and all of the triumphal stuff that was going on. It seemed like he had captured the hearts of the people. It seemed like that would have been the time when he would say, "You know what, I just got glorified." But no, he's looking at the humiliating cross, the humbling cross, where he is open to the world and just beaten up beyond our imagination. Years ago, I had a long thing about, we would call it a blog today, about from a doctor about the cross and all that medically, physically, that Christ went through. And it was an amazing, very difficult to read, very difficult to get through emotionally all that Jesus went through. And he says here that's his moment of glorification. It's just about to happen. I'm about to be glorified. And then he goes on and talks about this. He says, "Verily, verily," and whenever you read that in Scripture, that means pay attention. Everything that Jesus says is important, but there are some things which he himself tells us is more important, and here's one. Hey, listen to this. Wake up. Pay attention. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I believe that every believer in Christ will bring forth some kind of fruit. Because if you don't, you're not a believer. There will be fruit that is produced from a true believer in Jesus Christ. So there is an aspect for us to look back and go, okay, have I produced any kind of spiritual fruit in my life? Paul tells us, examine yourself whether or not you be in the faith. That's a very good thing to do from time to time. Am I in the faith? Not in the sense of doubting my salvation, but just making sure. And he was talking to the church. He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to the church, inside the church. Hey, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether you be true. And one of the ways that we know is, are we producing spiritual fruit? But Jesus says, you have to die if you're going to produce much fruit. God wants us to produce much fruit, not just fruit. He wanted his disciples, those who were following him, to produce much fruit. So how do we do that? What is the process of producing much fruit? Well, first of all, I'm skipping a little bit here for you, those of you in the back. We'll get back to them. Don't worry about it. Thank you. I'm messing them up back there, which I will do continually throughout this morning. So just be prepared. It'll happen. Bearing much fruit requires a willingness to die. Now, I realize that this is not a very popular subject, and I'm sure no one came to church this morning wanting to talk about death. You don't see very many sermon series on how to die, right? But Jesus is, this is a very important subject that he is teaching to his disciples, right? These are one of his last words before the cross. I think they are probably important for us to study and to consider and to take in and to follow. He says, if you're going to follow me and if you're going to produce much fruit, just like the corn, the seed of corn, you have to be planted and you have to die. I love this quote. It's found in a book, Passion and Purity, and it's a quote from Elizabeth Elliot, a missionary wife. And it says this, when the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. Now I want you to just pause a little bit this morning and think about that. When the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. Now, not every decision that we make in life crosses the will of God. What you put on to wear to church this morning is not necessarily something God is concerned about. As long as it's modest, we're cool. I doubt very seriously if any of you knelt beside your bed and said, Lord, what would you like for me to wear to church today? Anybody? No. But there are moments in our lives when the will of God crosses our will. And there is an expectation on our Lord and Savior that we would set aside our will for His. Now, the will of God is an interesting subject, and I remember as a young person, you know, would talk about it. Young people tend to talk about it because they're in that lifetime situation where they're thinking about who they're going to marry and where they're going to go to school and what kind of career they're going to take on and all of that. So the will of God for Christian young people is right there. But I want to tell you something. All of us need to consider it, and it's not hard to find. God doesn't hide His will from us, expecting for us to play hide and seek with it. It's out there. Number one, and more important than anything else, God wills, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So right off the bat, we know it's God's will for us to be saved. It's God's will for you to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with where you go to church. Has nothing to do with whether or not you've been baptized. Has nothing to do with whether you've read the Bible or not read the Bible or do this or do that. It's about a relationship. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And before you think about anything else, that's number one. He's not willing that you should perish. God doesn't want anyone going to hell. He wants everyone to be saved. Whosoever will, put your name there, may come. Come to Christ. Enter into that relationship. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Number two, God wants you, after you get saved, He wants you. His will is for you to follow Him in scriptural water baptism. Has nothing to do with you getting saved. It doesn't complete salvation. It's just an acknowledgement that you've been saved, a sign, a picture of your salvation, and you're opening up to the world to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's God's will for you to be scripturally baptized. If you've been saved and you're just pushing back on this idea of baptism, I'm going to tell you something. Your journey is stunted and will be until you get that one right. So God's will is for you to be baptized. It's God's will for us to learn to be generous. To be generous. Here's where we tend to shut down in Baptist churches. The offering a number is, "The fight is on, O Christian brother." It's also a great wedding song. Some of you will get that at lunchtime. You'll start just cracking up and going, "Oh, I got it now. The fight is on. I got it now." For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. What? His only begotten Son. You see, followers of Jesus Christ are people who are acting like Christ. Acting like God. And God is generous. And we who live in this country must know that, because we are at the height of that generosity in every way, in spiritually, materially, physically. God has blessed us beyond measure. Amen? Amen? Would you not say that He's been generous to you? The very poorest of us, of Americans, doesn't compare to the poor of the rest of the world. I've been there. I've seen it. I've met them. I've talked to them. I've put my arm around them. I've walked into their hovels, and they were so proud of what little they had. And I've eaten the crackers and drank the Coca-Cola that they could not afford. But they bought it anyway because they had a guest in their home. And I'll tell you, in my heart, in my mind, I was ashamed. But I knew that if I rejected it or tried to buy it for them, that it would embarrass them and shame them. And I did not want to do that. I've been there. I know what real... When a missionary like myself talks about poverty, we're not talking about whether you have a television in every room and two or three cars. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a poverty that says we don't know what we're going to eat tomorrow or the next day or the next day. I'm talking about a survivability poverty, a poverty that puts people on the edge of the very life that they're living. The Philippines, they celebrate, they have a huge celebration for the first birthday of their children. You know why? It's an exciting part because they made it that first year. So many babies don't. It's huge. And I always wonder, that kid has no idea what's going on. They're 1 years of age. You're little Elijah. Did I get that right? He's got a dozen kids. It's a circus. I stayed there last night. Had a blast. Absolute blast. It was fun. But man, kids are everywhere. Never mind. I won't go there. But got kids, you know. I'm sorry. I just had to. Look, folks, we need to realize that God has been generous to us, and He wants us in turn to be generous. And I'm not talking just about our money, because money is just a representation of life, right? In the morning, many of you are going to get up early, and you're going to go to your work, and you're going to work all week long. And at the end of the week, or whenever it is, at the end of the month, you're going to get a check. And that check, the money that's written on that check, represents your life. So when you write a check and you put it in the offering plate, or you put it on the internet, on e-giving, you are giving your very life in those dollars. And God says, I want you to be generous with your life as I have been generous with my life to you. Generosity, it's His will. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a hilarious, cheerful giver. Number four, God's will is for us to take care of the poor. I don't have time this morning, but Matthew 25, and I mentioned it in the Sunday school hour, wonderful passage of Scripture. And Jesus is basically saying, when you take care of the least among us, you are taking care of me. We have a responsibility to the poor around us. Now look, I get it. Because we see, and I'm not preaching against this particular subject, but I would drive around the city that I pastored in, and on particular corners there would be got people there, women and men, who would be beggars. They would be begging. They would have a sign, and they need money for this or whatever. And I struggled because nearly every time they would be there, and they would be doing this. And I'm thinking, if you've got money for that, you don't need mine, right? And we can have that mentality. But we need to be careful because, and discerning, don't misunderstand me. I think it's better many times to provide, to give food rather than money, right? So there are ways to get around that and still be able to help them. It's our attitude, though, that needs to change many times, an attitude of generosity, an attitude of gratitude that is seen in the way we treat people who are in real need. We think of, I live in Texas. I'm not from Texas. I don't particularly like living in Texas, but I have to because of my job, so that's where I'm at. And I personally know many who were victimized by the hurricane. And our company, Manna, we had one of our directors that went down there twice. Our CEO went down there once with him. A bunch of us did. I didn't go, but many did. And we took a truckload of all kinds of stuff down there and did some work down there for 3 or 4 days and do what we can. We probably will be doing more in the future as well. They tell us that faith-based organizations have outgiven and outdone the government. I think that's fantastic. Amen. To the point now, I heard last week, they are stopping us from doing things in Puerto Rico because we're embarrassing the government. There are truckloads of stuff that faith-based organizations are trying to get there, and the government saying no because we're outdoing them, and they don't like it. That's shame. Who cares who gets the credit? People have a need. We need to be meeting those needs and take care of the poor. So God's will is not hidden. It is obvious. We just need to be doing it. George Mueller, and I'm sure many of you have heard of this man, has a great influence in Christianity. Someone asked him, what has been the secret of your life? Mueller hung his head and said, there was a day when I died. And he'd been a little lower and said, died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world. Its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of brethren or friends. Exactly where Jesus wants all of us. Can I say something to you kind of as a sideline? I've been here several times through the years. I'm sure many of you remember me. I'm laughing. It's a joke. And I love you as a church, because I love the church and the organization of the church, and I've been doing this for a long, long time. Grew up in it. You want to be a blessing to your church through this difficult time? Die to yourself. Seek the will of God, not yours. This is a wide ranging of congregation of age, experience, ideas, preferences. And if we all want what we want, the devil wins. And none of us, in the depths of our hearts, none of us want the devil to win. I don't believe that. If there's ever a time as a church that you ought to be on your knees praying extra, it's right today. Now. What is His will? Your future as a church depends upon that. Am I dead to myself? Or do I want what I want? And if I don't get what I want, I'm out of here. Now look, this man has not told me anything. And I haven't talked to anybody else. I just know church. Right? I've gone through it. I've seen it. I've watched it from a distance. All of that. I'm just telling you. If there's ever a time when the congregation needs to die to themselves, it's today. It's right now. God, what is it that you want? And He does not want division. Disagreements doesn't mean that we're divided. It just means that we disagree. You can still be united and have diversity and disagreement. If you understand that at the end of the day, what you really want as a church is the will of God for your church. I told the Sunday School Hour, as I was thinking about coming here and being here, and it's an odd time for a missionary to show up, but I don't believe this is coincidence. I don't believe I'm here by chance. So I want to be a blessing to you. And I'm not preaching at you. I'm just sharing with you and encouraging you today. I wanted to help you, and I was always thinking, what can I do? And I do believe this. Of all the subjects that someone could come to preach to you during this time, I believe missions is the best. Because of all of the things, you need to remember why you exist as a church. You exist to share the gospel around the world. And so if you'll keep that in front, if you'll keep others out there ahead of you and die to yourself, God's will be done and this church will be great. You'll move on for the glory of Christ and He will be glorified. Remember, that's the topic of this. He says, the time has come for the Son of God to be glorified. How does that happen? When God's glorified when we're dead to ourselves. When we're no longer living for us, we're living for Him. And that's a daily experience, by the way. Paul says, I die daily. What's that mean? Every day he sets aside the will of Paul and says, when my will crosses your will, God, I'm going to do your will, not mine. Is that easy? No, it's not. Can it be done? Yes, it can, because we all have, all of us who are believers in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have the ability to choose. Okay, Holy Spirit, you're in charge today. So die to ourselves. Second, very quickly, if we're going to bear much seed, it requires investment. We have to put the seed in the ground. Look what he says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What he is saying is that you need to invest your life. If you're going to bear much fruit, you've got to give your life up. Now, we keep our life for two basic reasons. Number one, selfishness. Selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of others. So we hold back because we're selfish. And we are naturally selfish. That's something we have to fight. And secondly, security. We're afraid to give our life to Jesus and to just let go of our lives and let Him rule. And that's the same thing in church. We've got this thing figured out. We've got this thing handled. We can handle this. No, you can't. This is God's work. And it's complicated. It's serious business what you're doing. It takes God working through us, and it takes us giving up our lives, investing our lives, and just letting go. By the way, that's the safest place you can possibly be, in the hands of God, letting Him run things. When we take that back because we feel insecure, we get messed up. Just messed up. So we have to involve ourselves, invest. Now, let me give you some principles of investing here, very quick. First of all, God owns everything. We're just His money managers. It's already His. Everything you've got belongs to God. You just haven't figured it out yet. And the quicker we figure it out, the better it is for us. It's His. Number two, giving infuses life with joy. Have you ever been around a grouchy person? Don't raise your hand, wives. Come on now. Many times what makes them grouchy is because they are tight with their finances and with their life and with themselves. They're not givers. They're not generous. Have you ever seen someone who's generous? They're happy. They have joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I've been on both sides of this equation. I tell you, it's more fun when you have the money to give than when you don't have the money and you're seeking someone to give it to you. I'm glad I'm on this side of that. I'm glad that I'm not waiting for someone to share the gospel with me. I'm sharing the gospel. When I give, I'm saying, I love you, Lord. Listen, you can't love God and not give to God. You can't love your wife. You can't love your children. You can't love your husband without giving to them. It doesn't work that way. God is the greatest giver in the universe, and you will never outgive Him. It just doesn't happen. Larry Burkett says giving should be an outward material expression of a deep spiritual commitment, an indication of a willing and obedient heart. Can I tell you something? Your giving to God is a thermometer of your spiritual health. You want to know where you're at spiritually? Look at your checkbook. You're struggling with this? It means you're struggling spiritually. And if there's ever a time when a church needs givers and generosity, it's now. Not holding back, just giving. Well, I don't know what they're doing with the money, and there's no pastor, and yada, yada, yada. Listen, you're giving to God. Let Him worry about that stuff. Come on, let me say it again. You just give it to God, let God worry about that. Amen? Some of you are going, oh, me. Yeah, it's risky. And things do happen. Not your problem. Not my problem. I just need to give. I have a church. I belong to a church. I tithe. I give to missions. I give to manna. And I'll let God worry about the rest. And I don't go asking. I don't go looking at the budget. I trust my pastor. If I didn't, I would pray for him and say, God, he needs something. And God take care of it. God has a way of doing that, man. He's good at it. Trust me. He's good at it. And finally, bearing much fruit requires service. Look what he says in verse 26. Verse 20, yeah, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Those two things go together. People who follow Christ serve Christ. People who serve Christ follow Christ. It says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Remember, he started this conversation. They came to him and said, hey, there are some Gentiles, some Greeks looking for you. Jesus says, it's about time for me to be glorified. And basically, I think what he was saying was, you know what? They're going to see me. In just a little while, they're going to see me. They're going to see me glorified, and that means the cross. So it's about glorification. And he ends the conversation, or towards the end of this, he says, if you serve me and follow me, guess what will happen? My Father will honor you. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. 10 years ago, I guess it was now, I was at Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota. I was very sick. Doctor called me up about Thursday night. We were in a hotel room. I'd gone through some tests. Actually, they did a biopsy of a nerve sheath in my shoulder. One guy at Mayo Clinic, about 1,000 doctors, there was only one doctor that could do that surgery. He called me up about 7:30 in the evening, said, you have cancer, lymphoma of the nerve. So 8 months, in and out of the hospital, chemotherapy, all kinds of other stuff. And through that time, I truly believed that I was going to leave that city in a box. I was a dead man. To the point where I would share with my kids, I have 3 children, and I would take them down the hall one, and I would say, I love you. Here are the things I love about you. Here are the things I'd love to see change. Ask my father. My dad's a missionary in the Philippines. He was there. I said, Dad, think you could do my funeral? He said, yeah, I can do that. Think about it, Dad. Come on now. Just give it, you know. No, he was good with it. I found out about 4 or 5 months after we left the hospital and after we left the city that my wife during that time had figured out what she was going to wear to my funeral. I'm glad she waited that long to tell me that. But during that time, in the wee hours of the night when I was in pain and by myself, my wife would stay all day, and she was a trooper. If I said, Jeannie, stay tonight, and I did a few nights, she would do it. But I knew that wasn't good for her. So about 10 o'clock, she would leave, and that was the worst time of the whole experience. And I'd look out the window. Many times the window would just see a part of the building, just bricks. Sometimes I had a pretty good view, but sometimes I didn't. And I'd say, God, did I do enough? Was I faithful? Never doubted where I was going to go. But I did doubt if I served him enough. Had nothing to do with my salvation, folks, but I want my Father to be pleased. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In order to do that, we have to die to ourselves. You can't maintain your own will and please the Father. It can't be done. Would you stand with me, please, and bow your heads? I'm going to pray, and then Matt's going to do whatever the Lord leads him to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us and that you are generous to us. Help us to realize we'll never, ever, ever be able to outgive you. I pray if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice this morning that if they are not saved, if they've not entered into that personal relationship with Christ, that maybe even today would be the day of their salvation. For us who are your children, I pray, God, that we would learn to die to ourselves each and every day. Just turn it over to you. As a church, in this very critical time in their history, in their life as a church, may there be a sense of humility, a sense of unity, and a sense of death to themselves. Help them to desire only your will for their church. Bring the right man. Help them to make the right decisions. Bless them. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.